Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Ever since our church began to claim that promise and began to tithe, we have never suffered from want. We have always had everything that we need, even a large emergency fund, a large benevolence fund, and we've been able even to support multiple families in times of crisis for extended periods of time, and offering scholarships at the academy so that people can continue to give their children a Christian education. Ever since we began to tithe, God has most certainly responded to his promise that he made to us in the book of Malachi. And it's been a great ride ever since. I sure hope that you have claimed that promise for your own family and are teaching your children to live covenantally as well, just like that. Amen. Great singing. The Lord is certainly pleased by our singing because of Christ. Amen. We are singing, some of those songs are Christ's very own words that in Christ we repeat again. What a blessing to be able to sing Jesus' words. Let's open up to Deuteronomy chapter 6, or you can see it on the screen. We're just going to read one verse this morning. This is our theme verse for our new series on the Trinity. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Amen. We are, of course, as the New Testament says, the true Israel. All those who have faith in Jesus Christ are of the true Israel, grafted in to the olive branch, to Abraham. And this verse is calling us to hear, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your Spirit this morning. We claim the promise that you would be present when we gather, and that you would use the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, to penetrate our hearts. Would you judge us in the sense of revealing our sin this morning? And would you comfort us by the gospel of your grace? And would you do these things by your word and the preaching of it through the power of your Spirit? In Jesus Christ's name, all who agree, would you say amen? Amen. Last week we began our series on the Trinity, a short series, probably three or four Sundays. And we had three main statements. And these are main statements that you really should memorize, or at least memorize the gist of them. They describe in basic format the doctrine of the Trinity, who God is. And these are the three main statements. Listen carefully. There is only one true God. Amen? One true God. The one God exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit. When we baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, are not parts of God. Remember, we learned that there's no good illustration on planet Earth to depict the doctrine of the Trinity. We must receive it by faith in his scriptures. Amen. The three persons are not parts of God. Each is fully God, equal in power, equal in glory. If you have Jesus in your heart, and who has Jesus in their heart? Yeah, you should be raising your hand if you're sitting in here this morning. Amen, I hope. Maybe today could be the day. But if you have Jesus in your heart, then you have God in your heart. You have the Spirit in your heart. He is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of Christ. If Jesus were to walk into this room, incarnate Jesus, descend from heaven from the right hand of the Father, take a minute out from his kingdom rule in the heavenly Jerusalem, and come into here physically and bodily, I would immediately walk down off of this platform, right, as his representative, and God would be among us. Amen? He is, of course, physically at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly of heavenlies, and he rules from there. And he is God. God is God. God the Father, God. Jesus, God. The Spirit, God. Right? This is the doctrine of the Trinity. We saw last week how it is taught from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and that the church has historically always believed this doctrine. It was not created at the Council of Nicaea 300 years later by powerful dictators, you know, or by religious authorities. They simply clarified it to protect it from heretical attack. The Trinity has always been believed by the people of faith. Amen. But today we have a new question. And that is, if the three persons are not parts of God, and each is fully God, equal in power and equal in glory, then why is it that the Bible communicates to us that one person of the Trinity is called the Father, another person of the Trinity is called the Son, and another person of the Trinity is called the Spirit? In other words, what then distinguishes the persons of the Trinity? Let me ask this one more time. What then distinguishes the persons of the Trinity? It's not their attributes. They are all equal in power and equal in glory and equal in divinity. Amen? But what distinguishes them, as it is revealed in Scripture, is what we might call their roles. Okay, their roles. And their roles are communicated to us simply in the titles, Father, Son, Spirit. And that's our focus today. Our focus today is specifically to unpack this very concept. The Father is supreme in His role, okay? And the Son is in a subordinate or submissive role. Would you nod your head if you understand those words? Yes? The Father is supreme and the Son is submissive. This is a distinction in role. Let's look at a few Bible passages here. John chapter 8, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," that's at the crucifixion, "then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority." You see, Jesus is in submission. All that He does is under the authority of the Father. Jesus is equal in power, equal in might, equal in glory, equal in divinity, yet in role, He does everything according to the authority of the Father. "But speak just as the Father taught me." You see, He has a subordinate role. "And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Amen? Should we not imitate that? Listen to Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. This is the Father. "Ask of me," speaking to the Son, "and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." Who owns the earth? King Jesus. Whose heritage are the nations? King Jesus. Who rules over all this earth? Who has been granted authority over heaven and earth? It is King Jesus. But who gave Him that authority? Who granted this to Him as a gift? It is the Father. The Father, in His supreme role, grants to the Son His authority. The Son appears before the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 9. And the Ancient of Days, having been pleased by His keeping of the covenant, the Ancient of Days then does what? Hands to Him the title deed of the earth. And Jesus sits down upon the throne over all of heaven and earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now that we have King Jesus over heaven and earth, He commissions us. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they," what's that word? "Worshipped Jesus, because He is equal in power and glory and might and divinity. He is God. But some doubted," and you know the story of Thomas and others. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been," what's that word? "Given to me." So Jesus is God. Jesus rules over heaven and earth, but we see He rules in a subordinate role in some sense. His authority has been bestowed upon Him. It is given to Him. And I might add that it's given to Him at a particular point in human history after the resurrection. So, just to summarize, and then we're going to talk about why this matters. The Father is supreme, and the Son is submissive. There is a distinction in role. Everyone say amen. 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 Now, you can imagine, and I've used the word submission to clue you in. You can imagine that the world, modern man, secular ideologies such as egalitarianism or feminism, hopefully you've heard these words before, you can imagine that our world is not too keen on this particular aspect of the Trinity. You see, because if the Trinity has roles and has distinction and has authority and has submission, and the Trinity is the creator of the entire universe, then we can gather from that within this creation there is also roles and authority and submission, right? In the family, in the church, in the state, in society at large, in a business. Right? It's a part of creation because, in some sense, it's a part of God. Now, we have to speak about these things very humbly because, after all, we are talking about the nature of the Trinity. And this is very difficult to understand. But simply put, God reveals himself to us in three persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen? All right. Egalitarianism, which is one of the main tenets of liberalism or progressivism or secularism, egalitarianism teaches that ideally the world would all be flat. There would no longer be any hierarchy. There would not be a boss. There would not be an employer and an employee. There would not be a husband as head over the household. There would not be leadership in the church. These things would be equal. Equal in role. All right? Now, egalitarianism does not teach that in the state, because egalitarianism is an aspect of statism, which is the primary idolatry of America. So very often egalitarians will focus on tearing down the patriarchy, but build up the supremacy of central planning or powerful government. You will see very often that egalitarianism will tear down church leadership, but will leave in full intact state leadership. Just as an instance, in churches there is sexual abuse. Right? Nod your head. You hear all about it in the news, do you not? But did you know the primary place, the number one place where children are molested is in the foster care system and in the public school system? That is the number one place where it takes place. Who's heard that in the news? No, you don't hear that in the news. It's not because anyone is defending this. Obviously, this is a great evil no matter where it takes place. But this particular evil is used to deconstruct the leadership within the church, within the family, and to therefore empower leadership within the state. It is a part of statism. This is egalitarianism. This is the religion of America, right, by and large. And this is at odds with the doctrine of the Trinity itself. Right? Egalitarians point out 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28. Let me just show you their primary text. You see here, and this is a complicated verse, but I'll explain it. When all things are subjected to him, right, that's Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And I told you it's a bit of a tongue twister, but it simply means this. God the Father subjects some things to Jesus and gives authority to Jesus. But then Jesus also gives authority and subjects things to the Father. So you see, Pastor Brandon, there is not the Father as supreme and the Son is submissive. They're both submissive. They are co-submissive. God actually has a hyphen in his last name. There is no authority and submission. But if you read the preceding verse, you can see what this verse actually means. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Do you see that? It is plain that he is accepted, that is the Father, who put all things in subjection under Jesus. You see, this is the history of the world. Jesus is ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father, and he is doing the Father's will. Amen? He is submissive to the Father. All that he does is in submission to the Father. He is executing the authority that he has been given by the Father. And at the end of human history, when he has put all of his enemies under his feet, and all things have been brought into subjection to the Son will then hand the kingdom to the Father, and all things will be in subjection to the Father. Put right again. The curse gone. All things reconciled to the Son who is reconciled to the Father. See, that is the meaning of human history. But at no point in human history does the Son and the Father co-submit. The Father is supreme and the Son is submissive. We can read another verse that says the exact same thing. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. It's the following verse. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God, that is the Father, may be all in all. Amen? That is their primary text to show that, Pastor Brandon, egalitarianism is key to the nature of the Trinity. And I'm here to tell you this morning that that is absolutely false. The Trinity is revealed to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Son is in submission, the Spirit is in submission, and the Father is supreme, and he is the authority. John chapter 16, verse 13 also shows us this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. You see, the Spirit and the Son are under authority. Right. Now, why is this important, Pastor Brandon? Why are you killing us this morning with this? All right, subjected this, subjected that. All right. Because if Jesus is in a subordinate role, under authority, in submission, and yet at the very same time is equal in power and might and glory and divinity, we therefore know that to be in submission is in no way, shape, or form a demeaning place to be. You see, to be under authority is in no way, shape, or form dehumanizing. You see, egalitarianism, the spirit of the age, teaches that to have an authority structure is in and of itself an injustice. To have an authority structure in and of itself is wicked. And that all authority structures, except the state, must be deconstructed. The patriarchy must be torn down because the patriarchy, to even have a patriarchy, is in and of itself unjust and causes abuse and injustice. That is the doctrine of egalitarianism, but it is not true. Jesus Christ himself is subordinate, under authority, does the Father's will, and yet in every way shares in the exact same divinity, power, glory, and might as the Father. We need not deconstruct the hierarchies that God has established in the world, in the family, and in the church. We need to deconstruct feminism. We need to deconstruct egalitarianism. This is what needs to be deconstructed. Satan's first lie, the first lie that came out of Satan's mouth was to Eve. And what was it? That you, under God's authority, in submission to his law, are being held back. You see, Satan was the first to teach empowerment. Satan was the first to call for revolution, to shatter the glass ceiling. Satan was the first anti-woman feminist, which all feminism is. Satan was the one who first rallied Eve to deconstruct her oppressive faith, the faith of her authoritarian God. You've heard in the news this deconstruction movement. Well, it is born out of this spirit. Consider the children in our room this morning. I love that our kids are in here, amen? They have every right to be. I love that our children raise their hands and sing and tithe. What a beautiful thing. You know, our children are under our authority. That is their calling. They are under the authority of their mom and their dad. But they are equal in their humanity and in their value and in their worth and in their dignity to the very president of the United States. If one of our little children, one of these little ones, were to stand before the bar of heaven alongside the President of the United States, they would receive the exact same treatment. For God shows no partiality with class or color or heritage or history or role. Amen? You see, I will soon be standing before a very powerful person, Matt Suller. And I will be appearing to his conference room, passing through many veils, right, into the inner sanctum. Serious. And I will be petitioning him for blessings. He has the power to bless us greatly as a church. He has way more money and prestige than we do. Amen? He has been given this role by God the Father. It's a cross to bear. It's a burden. It's a calling. But he has been given that role by God. He has been commissioned by God to execute his money and his power and all that he has in his office as leverage for those of his own community. And he is executing that quite well, as far as I know. When I stand before him, in no way, shape, or form are we equal in office or equal in role. But in every way, we are equal in value and worth and dignity and in humanity. Amen? When I stand before him, passing through the metal detectors, getting screened by security as they measure my worthiness, right? And then I petition money from him, I am not less of a man or less of a human. We have different roles. And these are the roles that God has given us. You see, this is why the reformers insisted on teaching literacy to all men. You see, it was the reformers' dream that even the plowboys who worked just barely making enough food to get by, that they would be able to read the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because they were just as much worth as any bishop or any king. You see, the public school system, by and large, is Christless at this point, and thankfully there's Christians engaged in there as covert missionaries. That's fine, but by and large, the public school system is secular. I'm sure you know this, okay? All right? But the idea of providing education to all is a Christian idea, right? It was co-opted from the Christians. This is why in the scriptures, killing a slave, a bond slave who is there because of a crime or perhaps because of a debt, would grant you the death penalty. Life for life. This is why in the scriptures, Jesus said, if you cause even one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and drown at the bottom of the sea. Because Jesus cherishes and prizes even the little ones. This is why slavery was outlawed in the West and then reemerged as the West apostatized and embraced the doctrines of the Enlightenment. This is why everywhere Christianity goes, abortion is outlawed until the West, until Christians apostatize and turn back to egalitarianism. Because even the little babies in the womb who have no voice and who have no vote are equal in dignity and in humanity before God. A God who shows no partiality. This is why in Christian nations you have women's rights and civil rights and handicap discrimination laws. These things have been co-opted by secularists who hate God. But these ideas stem from the Christian faith. The idea of social justice is a Christian idea. It is a Christian ideal. And the Christian West, by and large, has fallen away from scriptures, and we no longer live up to the law that God has ordained. But if we were true to the Trinity, and if we were true to the scriptures, we would see distinctions in roles, but never a distinction in value or worth or dignity. Is this not important, Christ Church? This is absolutely crucial. This is why in Christian nations, men fight wars, and in pagan nations, women and children are drafted. It's always been that way, and our country is returning. Amen. But Pastor, isn't it true that power and office corrupts? Sure, it can. It can. But it is not automatic, nor is it essential to having a superior office. The Father is supreme. Is he corrupt? No. In fact, in scriptures, the Father, along with all those who are in authority, are commissioned by God to leverage their office for the good of others. Amen? The Bible tells us, don't envy the wicked. Who's heard that before? It means, don't envy the powerful wicked, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Sure, power corrupts, and there are evil, wicked men who misuse their office. There are evil dads, there are evil pastors, there are evil sheriffs. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But this does not mean that authority itself is evil, or that distinction in roles itself is essentially evil. In fact, instead of obsessing over this and having our minds filled with this deconstruction narrative and this revolutionary worldview from television, what we should do is rather consider all the blessings that we have being in our lowly roles. After all, not many of us are wise. Not many of us are wealthy. Amen? Consider Jesus in his role. John chapter 6, verse 37. Listen to some of the perks of being in submission. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What a beautiful passage. We oftentimes think of this and apply it to ourselves. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never cast us away, right? But consider this. The Father is supreme and he is in authority. Yet, in that position, what does he do? He blesses the Son. He gives to the Son great gifts. He gives to the Son a people. It's one of his gifts. Now listen to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's the resurrection. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You see, I'm going to ask someone who is of higher role than me for some money to help us build our multipurpose building. I don't know what he will say. But when the Son asks the Father answers. Amen. And the Father gives him the earth, the world, the heavens, all authority, a people for his own self, a bride. You see, we oftentimes think of those who are in power and have higher roles than us and say, oh, I bet that's nice up there. Oh, I bet there's a lot of perks having that particular office. But in fact, very often, authority comes with a burden and a cross to bear. Let us dwell on all the blessings for having an inferior role. Jesus glorified in his submissive role. Listen to John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It should be our food to complete our role and to do our task wherever we land in the org chart. Amen? Children, it should be your food. It should be your nourishment, your delight to obey your parents. It should be your delight. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, I can do nothing by myself. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus sought after the will of the Father. He sought to be submissive to his role. He delighted in submitting in his role. And he did so because he knew there would be great perks, great blessings, a people and a nation for his heritage. And consider your own life, Christ Church. Really consider this, submitting to God, obeying his commandments, living in the callings that he has given us, what do we get in return? Life and breath and everything else. Do we not get his very own blood and body? Has not the Father given to us his very own precious Son? And if he has given us his Son, why would he withhold any good thing? See, there's perks to being in submission. There's perks to obeying God and following our roles that he has given us. Right? The meek shall inherit the earth. Oh yeah, you know, those, they have authority, they have power, they misuse their authority. Envy and revolution. No, the meek have all the perks. The meek shall inherit the earth. Not only do we have an inheritance and a blessing, we get to participate in God's mission for the whole world. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have, what's that word? Dominion. Do you think God needs us to plant seed, to bring about harvest, to build bridges, to balance the books, to cut our kids' hair? You think God needs us? Lowly little us. We are inferior to him, not only in role, but in divinity. Amen. But even as inferior as we are to God, what does he use his authority to do? To bless us, to give to us, to shower upon us everything. And not only that, to let us participate in his dominion over this earth. When you cut the grass, you're doing God's work. He is cutting the grass through you. When you cut your kids' hair, when you balance the books, when you make a meal, when you exercise your rulership over your little dominion, it is God working through you, and that is a great blessing. It means that every single thing you do, even as a lowly human, has meaning and has purpose.
everything. Oh, but I have a little tiny role. I'm a nobody in a nowhere town doing an obscure nowhere job. It is God doing that job through you. And you are equal with every other human on this planet, equal in glory, equal in humanity, equal in all of these things. Even though you might have a lowly role, delight in your role. Delight to do the will of the Father. Treasure it, because it is His work that you are accomplishing. The Bible tells us to be fruitful and multiply. Amen? And I looked all over the place. I never found another verse that canceled that one out. All right? I even looked between the testaments. I found a couple of white pages. I never saw anything about that commandment going away. The commandment is in full force. Be fruitful and multiply. And wow, what a glorious commandment to follow through on. God is creating eternal souls, but He's doing it how? Through us. What an amazing thing. We get to create eternal souls, essentially. We get to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we get to exercise dominion over it. We're doing His work. And it's usually very joyful. The Bible says that no one can turn to the Lord unless there be a preacher preaching the gospel to them. Amen? Who gets to do that? We get to do that. There are perks to being nobodies. There are perks to having a lowly role. Let's dwell on this. Let us dwell on the blessings that we have in this life. Right? You know, my kids and I, we oftentimes work on Saturdays. And when they were real little, I'd bring them out with me. We have a yard, you know, 4 acres, a lot to subdue. It's the little piece of inheritance that God has given me for a short period of time. And I must, in a simple way, exercise dominion over it. Turn it into a garden, not let it go into a jungle. And down here in South Louisiana, it'll turn into a jungle quick. But me and the kids, we go out to work together. Do I need their help when they were 6, 7 years old? Now that they're older, I need their help, right? Actually, I just stand there and they do all the work. Right? I don't have the energy. But when they were 6, 7 years old, did I need them? I didn't need them. But we worked side by side. Wow. They got to participate in what their father was doing. And at the end of the day, you know what happens? We all go to McDonald's and I get myself a milkshake. And I get all of them milkshakes too, don't I? You see, because in this world, in submission to the Trinity, just as Jesus is in submission to His Father, we must delight to do our work because it is His work. And at the end of the day, we will also share in the reward. There's a lot of perks to being on the lower end of the totem pole. There's a lot of perks to being in submission to God's law and to being under His authority. And when you live that way, you are living in such a way that imitates Jesus, the Son. For that is precisely how He lived. Amen, Christ Church. Let's not deconstruct the faith. Let's deconstruct those who attack the faith. Let's recapture the truth of our faith and the true promises that it gives to us. Let's all stand as the musicians come forward. Dads, you are in authority. Imitate the Father. For the Father, what does He do? He blesses. He gives. He provides. He protects. He delegates. He shares in the mission, doesn't He? Imitate the Father in your leadership roles. If you're a boss at work, if you're a civil magistrate or elder or pastor in a church, wherever you are in authority, teachers, you have a classroom you are over, right? Imitate the Father in His authority. Bless those who are under you. Use your office as leverage for them. Amen. If you are in a subordinate role, delight in that role to do the Father's will as He works through you. Amen. And think on all the blessings that come through that. All right, let's sing to the Lord.